You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to talk about Exodus 19. Matthew 9 and 10, Romans 5, but before that, I wonder why you have come to church today. Lots of different reasons. Maybe you're a recently widowed architect from the Pacific Northwest. Maybe you are a ruthless workaholic taking a break from your job in Manhattan as a publishing executive, and you happen to be Canadian and are at risk of deportation. Maybe you are an art teacher living in Hawaii that suffers from bouts of short-term memory loss. Maybe your spouse has had a midlife crisis and has asked you for divorce, and you find yourself lately hanging out in bars getting a makeover and dating advice from Ryan Gosling. Maybe you're a disillusioned sports agent, and you are trying to reinvent your career, having left the big firm, hung out your own shingle, and you have one client, and it's not looking good. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are deeply confused. And you don't watch romantic comedies. But if you do, you would know that those were the plot lines from Sleepless in Seattle, The Proposal, 50 First Dates, Jerry Maguire, and Crazy Stupid Love. Now, why do I bring those things up? Well, I don't know. But I want to say that they have a similar dynamic. You notice these all have a similar arc, which is to say there's a main character who faces some challenge. Maybe it's internal, maybe it's external, a difficult life situation, but they're alone and there's some reason why they are alone and looking for love. Or maybe they are not looking for love, but they need love and they just don't know it. But there's something that has made them alone. And then there's another person that enters the scene. There's a possibility of a connection, but there's also something keeping them apart. You know, maybe they're a mismatch at first, or maybe there's some divide between them. There's some reason why they should be together, but they're not. And through some crazy escapades, some surprising plot twists, and with a little bit of luck, by the end of that hour and a half, they'll be together, staring deeply in each other's eyes, embracing, maybe a kiss, and you know that everything is going to work out. That's what Exodus 19 is like, right? You heard that. I mean, you begin with the kind of backstory. The Israelites have been in this relationship with God, but it's fallen on hard times. They've been enslaved now in Egypt for centuries, and they have been praying and asking for rescue, release, help, but God is not picking up the phone. Finally, he does and sends Moses, and through some amazing miracles and with a little bit of luck, they get out of Egypt. They're free, and they go into the desert, and they're headed to the promised land. And this is sort of a moment where they're waiting for that great final redemption, and they're free. You've seen the Prince of Egypt, and God comes to them in Exodus 19 and through Moses as they're catching their breath from this amazing story that's happened. And God says to them, I'm all in. I'm all in with you. Like, you saw what I did. I'll read you the passage. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle wings. I like to think they sang the song, right? And I brought you to myself. I'm all in. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. You should be my boo, right? It's romantic language. Like, I mean, it sounds weird to say that. There was a frown I saw from one of you. But it's this language that the Old Testament uses to describe the relationship between God and God's people is one of marriage, of one love, of connection. It's very intimate, like romantic language throughout it. And so what God is saying is, I'm all in for you. Are you all in for me? You should be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. And they look into God's eyes and they say, you had me at hello. Or that's a paraphrase. They say, the people all answered as one, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Si se puede. Yes, we can. We are all in. God's all in for us. We're all in for God. It's going to be great. Roll the credits. Happy ending. And that is the last chapter of the Bible. It ends with Exodus 19. In your pew Bibles, if you look up Exodus 19, it's all blank after that because everything is great. Nothing else happens. They said, we're in, God's in, it's fine. Just God, the great good shepherd, and all the happy little sheep following God and enjoying their safe pasture. And it's great. The end. Now, you don't have to do this, but if you were to look in your pew Bibles and turn to Exodus 19, you would see there's an Exodus 20 and 21 and 22. It goes on. There is Numbers, there's Leviticus, there's Deuteronomy, there's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It keeps going. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the little prophets, Malachi and Hosea and Amos. And then, of course, there's more. And we'll get to that. But it doesn't end with Exodus 19 because every time I have found people say, yes, we can. I have decided to follow Jesus. Remember, that's what Amy Grant sang. I have decided to live like a believer, turn my back on the deceiver, to live what I believe. Thank you, Dean. I didn't do that at 9. You're my favorite. This is what we do, and then we find we backslide. And this is where Katy Perry says the truth about this. We're hot, then we're cold. You're yes, then you're no. You're up, you're in, then you're out. You're up, and you're down. This is what the people of God do all the time. This is what we do all the time. One step forward, two steps back, two steps forward, 10 steps back. Fall off the cliff. You know, all these sorts of things happen to us. We try to get better. You try to focus, you know, it's like the whack-a-mole of self-actualization. You get one thing in control and then the rest of it falls apart. You get your sleep under control. You're finally getting 7 to 8 hours a night like we're supposed to, but then your morning routine of exercise kind of falls off. Or maybe you get the morning routine of exercise going. You go to the gym or you do your cardio or whatever, and then you're like, I did cardio today. I can eat an entire pizza and a pint of ice cream, right? You get this thing, but then that thing. You start focusing on this relationship, but then this other one starts to struggle. You focus on your work, and you get that in control, but then your family begins to sort of stray and get a little threadbare. You start going to church. You get your spiritual life in order, and then you find that you're judging everybody who's not in church on Sunday morning, like Garrett. No, he doesn't do that. He never does that. Yeah, you work here. Yeah. You know, it's the thing, we always have these issues where we get better in one area, but we fall in another. We try, we fail. So how do we fix this part of being human? This Exodus 19, yes, we can, but then Exodus 20, how do we fix that? Well, that brings me to Matthew chapter 9 and 10. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's putting them into action. He's saying, you're going to go out, you're going to tell some people some good news. And it's really surprising what Jesus does and why he does this thing that he does. Because this good shepherd who had all those sheep in Exodus, he's come back. He's shown up in the flesh with these folks. And all those sheep that said, yes, we can, and their descendants, all the sheep that have come from those sheep, they have not followed. They have not obeyed. And this is where we get a big surprise. My last sermon here last Sunday was called The Jesus Surprise. And this is The Jesus Surprise Part 2 because Jesus does some pretty amazing things. Usually when people are falling away and turning back when they've hurt you, you tend to wait for them to come to you, right? If someone has hurt you, you wait for them to apologize. I'm not going to go to them first. They got to say sorry to me. I'm not going to tell them they've hurt me. If they don't know, that's their problem. They should be reading my mind much better than they are. And if they're not doing it, well, that's on them. I don't have to tell them what they did wrong. They should know by my silence what they've done. And that's not how Jesus works. This shepherd comes back. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. He doesn't wait for them to get their act together. He comes to them, and then he sends his disciples out to let all those lost sheep know, and specifically says, I want you to target those people who are not coming back to church. Target those people that have fallen away. Target those people that are sort of clueless that they've done wrong. He says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the found sheep of Israel. Don't go to the ones that know what they're doing. Don't go to the ones that are regular at synagogue. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go to them and tell them, not you better get your act together, but the kingdom of God has come near to you, which is a way of saying the love of God is right here, right now for you. Go to them. Let them know that. And this is the Jesus surprise, because that's not how I tend to treat people who do me wrong. When people have hurt me or reject me, I tend to push them away. I had some friends who threw some no fault of their own, although I like to believe it was. They arranged a sort of get-together, and I didn't find out about it until I saw pictures of it on social media. And I never gave it a second thought. It didn't bother me at all. I don't know if you've ever been rejected or felt rejected, perceived that you were rejected. And you tend then not to, you tend to distance yourself from those people. It took me a while before I started kind of interacting with those folks again, because maybe I'd done something wrong or who knows. But when we get rejected, we tend to push away. Maybe a second chance, maybe a third, but not really after that. And this is the incredible thing, the Jesus surprise here, that he sends his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel, and he says, God's love is here for you. He has, and the reason for this is, it says, his compassion. And the compassion is born from something, and this is really important because I think it describes human beings, a.k.a. the lost sheep. And he says that in Matthew 9:36, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. That's why he had compassion on them. Harassed. That's a word for problems that come at you from the outside. These are things that are external to you. This could be a bad landlord. This could be a difficult boss. This could be a parent who really shouldn't be driving but refuses to give up the keys, and you're really worried all the time about what is going to be happening with them. And this is something that could be dealing with somebody in your family, a child. It could be childhood trauma. This could be the external thing to you. Have you watched The Breakfast Club? This is a movie that should be re-entitled Victims of Childhood Trauma Get Unintentional Group Therapy. That's what that movie is. It's these kids in high school that are on, they're in detention on a Saturday. They're forced to be in the library, and they end up kind of figuring stuff out. And they walk in, and you think that they're all kind of these different kinds of people. There's the jock and the nerd and the kind of popular girl and all this sort of stuff. It turns out they're all the same, and what unites them is their trauma, their family of origin. There's a character played by Ally Sheedy, and she's sort of the goth emo girl. And she finally talks, and she says her thing is, my home life is unsatisfying. Yeah, a lot of people that could describe their home life that way. They're harassed, something outside. But then the helpless part is the thing that's inside. I can't help myself. There's something going on that I can't fix the situation. This could be addiction. This could be anxiety. This could be insomnia. This could be all the sorts of things that you obsess over and wish you could stop obsessing over. This can be grief that sort of has it's got a hold of you very deeply, and it's sort of suffocating. Any number of things that I find people have going on inside them. So Jesus sees people that are harassed and helpless, and his attitude is not, have you tried GLP-1s? Have you tried Lexapro? You should get 30 minutes of cardio every day. You should journal. Have you journaled? Do you have a vision board? That is not what Jesus says when people are harassed and helpless. He doesn't tell them to get their act together. Instead, he sends people to help them, and he wants them to know that God loves them. He has compassion. He sees them harassed and helpless. He doesn't judge. He doesn't lecture. He doesn't coach. He has compassion. He has love. And this is the Jesus surprise. Because again, that's not how we tend to act towards people that have hurt us or rejected us or fallen away or that are not living up to their potential. We try to fix them. And Jesus has compassion. And it's this beautiful thing where he wants them to know. I see it a little bit like if you came across an animal in a trap, a woodland creature, and you saw this animal in a trap, you wouldn't, I don't know, you might, but most of us seeing that would not lecture the animal on how they need to be more observant when they're going through the woods. Right? Or maybe change your position. You know, have you tried, you know, pressing with your right leg against the trap and maybe you can get the left leg out? Have you prayed about it, little squirrel? Like, you know, whatever these things we might see, and, you know, you really should have been smart enough to avoid that trap. We've had this conversation before, right? That's how we act all the time. Jesus sees people that are harassed and helpless, and it says he has compassion on them, which means he gets down on his knees and he opens up the jaws of the trap. Which is what his whole ministry is. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Freedom, release, healing. That's what they do. They cast out demons. They heal the sick. They announce God's love. And this is the Jesus surprise part two, the compassion of Christ for us who are harassed and helpless. So I want to just give a final little word here about how this works, and then we'll land the plane. So Romans chapter 5, because this, because the thing is, you can be harassed and helpless, and you can find out that God loves you, and that's really great, but I'm still feeling harassed, and I'm still feeling helpless, and it's good to know God loves me, but I need a little bit more. And this is where Paul kind of talks about the workings of God's grace. And he talks about, this is a letter that he wrote several years after Jesus had this conversation about the harassed and the helpless folks. But it's the thing that he wants people to know, and the thing that I want us to know, is how this works, how God goes to do even more than just announce his love for us. And it's that he does what Prince and Bryan Adams couldn't do. Prince, Minneapolis's favorite son, you know. He had a song, I Would Die For, number 4, letter U, I Would Die For You. Bryan Adams, Canadian rocker / balladeer, who did a really questionable song as the soundtrack for Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, another bad mistake by Kevin Costner. And that song also says, I would fight for you, I would lie for you, I would die for you. And neither Prince nor Bryan did that for me or for you, but Jesus did. You saw that one coming. But that's what Paul says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the more that Jesus offers us for people that are harassed and helpless. Because it is good to know God loves us. And that is real and that is true. And you can take that to the bank. But for Jesus to come and to give himself for us, to die, to give his life for the sins of the world, for all the things, your harassedness and your helplessness, all the acting out that comes from that, the ways you hurt others, the ways you hurt yourself, all these things. And the ultimate thing of being harassed and helpless is that you will die. The end of your life. That's a helplessness that you can't get over. And the people that you've known who have died, they suffer from that as well. And Jesus comes and says, I will die and I will rise and I will have your sins wiped away and I will have the death problem put away forever. And this is the more that Jesus gives to those that are harassed and helpless. And that's why St. Paul makes so much of this. And he says in Romans 5, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, the harassed, the helpless, the ones that hadn't gotten it together. He died for them. He says, most of the time, if you think about somebody giving their life as a sacrifice for others, like Iron Man does at the end of, you know, the Guardians of the Galaxy, he does it for his buddies because he likes them. Right? But imagine if they were all terrible people. It says Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those that didn't have it all together. God proves his love for us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were harassed and helpless, while we were anxious and worried, while we were addicted and confused, while we were full of doubt and fear, Christ died for us. This is ridiculous, amazing love. And that's all I want to tell you. And I pray that it will take root in your heart and your soul. If you are a little lost, if you have not gotten your life together, if you feel that some of your thoughts, your wants, your desires, your what's going on in between your ears are not exactly fit for public viewing, are you still ungodly? Christ has died for you. Christ has died to wipe away your sins and to give you life eternally, but also right now. That's the message of this place. That's the message of these texts. And I hope that it lands for you, no matter what has brought you to church today. Because the story does have a joyful ending. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you take the initiative to free us and to heal us and to love us and to die for us while we were still in a mess and in a heap of trouble. You gave yourself for us. We thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.